my friend Chuck Swindoll, in his new release, Clinging to Hope, writes, "One thing I've noticed in recent years is that people have no margin. More and more people from all walks of life seem to be living on the ragged edge of chaos. One financial crisis away from bankruptcy, one blow up away from relational change and collapse, one temptation away from moral failure, one calamity away from emotional meltdown, one illness away from a physical breakdown, one doubt away from apostasy. And if chaos and calamity haven't found you yet, it's only a matter of time. When, not if. Like when the insurance agent told my son when he got his license to drive, when he has an accident, call this number. Not if. If that happens to you, where will we go for strength to endure, hope to carry on? None of us are exempt from sudden trials and lingering tribulations of our life. None of us. So I thought today we might look to see how to calm this chaos, viewing the Holy Spirit as the dove of heaven. All of us are in desperate need of strength and hope. Life is difficult, demanding. It's often filled with pain and heartbreak, setbacks, failures, detours. But we can endure unexpected calamities. How? By taking our stand on the strong foundation of God's word. For when trials and tribulations rumble in like a fleet of bulldozers to demolish our lives, we can emerge from the rubble to recover, to rebuild. We don't have to settle for merely surviving. We can set our sights on thriving. Our good, powerful, awesome God invites each of us to run to Him as our only strong tower, which can never teeter, never topple. In Him alone, we find both the strength and the hope to endure. Not that many days ago, a church member confided in me that he was having real difficulty struggling with anxiety, just feeling anxious. He didn't know why, as if some pending doom was about to come crushing down. Another told me of experiencing a racing pulse and palms sweating, breathing heavily as if they're going to pass out and then going to the hospital to check it out. An ER said his heart was fine. He was just experiencing a panic attack. Perhaps you have anxiety episodes, waking at night, fretting about your job or your life, trying to gain control of your mind and emotions. What can you do? Well, some well-meaning Christians will simply say, if you just trust God, you won't be afraid. However, trust is a passive experiencing and convincing yourself to trust when your emotions are running wild and your body is reacting as if you're in terrible danger. It's beyond difficult. It's like trying to fall asleep after taking a double espresso by commanding yourself, sleep, body, sleep, sleep. However, you can take some active steps to control anxiety. And the verse is in the spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul gives us those familiar verses in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, in his study Bible, comments on these verses. The Greek word translated anxious means to be pulled apart in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we are pulled apart. The Old English root of the word means to strangle, And if you ever have really worried, you know how it does strangle a person. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences. Headaches, neck pains, back pains, ulcers. Worry affects our thinking, our digestion, even our coordination. So Paul counsels us to take everything to him in prayer. Not just the big things, but the little things. Talking to God about everything that concerns us is the first step toward victory over worry. The result is promised there. Then God's peace guards the heart and the mind. Insight for Living points out one important component of these verses in Philippians is easily overlooked. Paul's statement, with thanksgiving. We often stop at the petition stage. We're good at calling out to God and begging him to bring us relief. But giving thanks in our prayer takes it to another level. Thank God that he will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5. Thank him that he'll never allow anything to occur in your life that you won't be able to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thank him that even when you are weak, his grace is sufficient. His power is more evident. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Thank him that his love for you never ends, regardless of how sick you may be. Psalm 13:5. Thank him that every day of your life is in his hands. Psalm 31:15. Thank him that living brings glory to Christ, and dying allows you to enter into joys and pleasures beyond your wildest imaginations. Philippians 1:21. Thank him that you know without any doubt that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Thank him for all these things and more. Thank him again and again, and you'll find that over time your fear will be replaced with the incredible peace of God. With thanksgiving. So don't wait for a panic attack to take before you start praying. Think of prayer and meditation as a preventative cure, like exercising. Prayer builds up inner muscles so that when you start to feel fear, you have strength to help calm yourself down. Anxiety. The emotion is not a sign of weakness or immaturity. It's simply a result of living in this fast-changing, challenging world. So while anxiety is not a sign of weakness, it does weaken us. It takes your sleep, it numbs your mind, it clutters our hearts with dread, but your help is here. You have at your disposal the surest antidote for trepidation, the Holy Spirit. He is the calming presence of God in the world today, and he'll help you defy the voice of fear and draw you nigh into the peace of God. Max Lucado points out that the Holy Spirit's first step in earthly history was to turn chaos into calm. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the waters. The earliest description of our planet, he writes, is not necessarily a welcoming one. Max's imagination conjures up images of spewing lava and random comets and colliding waves and lightness corridors. There was no life, light, or pleasant sound, only chaos and abyss and a seeming pandemonium. Yet in that time of primal frenzy, he writes, we see the inaugural appearance of the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. We might expect a different verb. The Spirit of God ruled, commanded, directed, or declared. Yet the inaugural activity of the Holy Spirit was to hover over the frenzied world. Last Sunday, I was conversing with Natalia and Corey about these messages on the Holy Spirit. And she said that as a child, she didn't understand the Holy Spirit. And so she thought of the Northern Lights and the aurora became her image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth. The word hovering appears rarely in Scripture. In one of the other occasions, it is used again in the context of chaos. God's relationship to ancient Israel is described as a hovering, protective eagle. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "As the eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading its wings, taking it up, carrying them on its wings." Can you envision those squawking eaglets, mouths open, heads bobbing? The nest is a swarm of energy and inexperience and inability. But here comes Mama Eagle. Her presence calms the chicks. Her provision nourishes her eaglets. Her task is simple: calm the chaos. In like manner, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and once there was calming, there could be creating. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Before God created the world, the Spirit of God calmed the world. The Old Testament begins with a description of the Spirit as a hovering, settling presence. How fitting it is that in the New Testament, that early on, we see a story of the Spirit as a gentle dove. Reading from Matthew 3, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." John the Baptist did his best to talk Jesus out of the baptism, seeking to reverse the roles, but Jesus would have none of it. And so it was that the two men walked into those cobalt-colored waters, feeling the mud between their toes, smiled at the crowd that stood on the bank of the Jordan, and John got Jesus good and wet. And as Jesus was coming out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him. That accounts in all four Gospels. Luke, in his Gospel, goes so far as to say the Spirit descended not like a dove, but as a dove. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, settled on him. So the Holy Spirit is depicted in Scripture in all different forms: a fire, a wind, oil in a lamp, a surging river with living liquid. But here at the coronation of Christ, the dove descended gently, softly, kindly. Max says, "Would a hawk not have been more apt, ever ready to pounce on Satan the rat? Or an owl, symbol of wisdom? Or perhaps yet a meadowlark, serenading the world with music? Yet the Spirit chose to come as a dove. Why? Part of the answer might be in the maternal tenderness of the Holy Spirit. In biblical times, the dove was a feminine symbol, and the word in Hebrew for spirit was feminine. Quote, "Doves are commonly considered a symbol of motherhood because of their unique ability to produce their own milk. They cease foraging for food just before their babies are born, and this temporary starvation ensures a purer milk formulation for their offspring. So the Holy Spirit, like a mother, ministers to us with affection. Max says he could always tell when the daughters came home in a troubled mood, because they'd come in and say, "Where's Mom?" Her response to their troubles was quite different from mine. I'd enter fix-it mode. I'd reacted with strategies and solutions. Denalyn, however, reacted with warmth and empathy. She would talk to them. She would listen. She would hold her daughter. And she'd let them talk as long as they wanted to talk. She was sympathetic. Now, there are occasions in our life when we need a father's strength, and God our Father provides it. There are occasions when we need the friendship of a brother, and Jesus, our spiritual sibling, offers it. Yet there are times when our spirits are troubled and anxious. We long for the tranquil assurance of a loving mother, and for this we can turn to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Dove of God soothes the noisy, tumultuous, excitable, and vindictive atmosphere of the human heart. We read it, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, goodness. Could you use some more of the same? Max continues, our stress-laden society has developed many skills for dealing with anxiety. We have breathing exercises, meditation techniques. We have medications, seminars. These tools have their place. But for the person in whom the Spirit dwells, they have the greatest of resources. Turn to Him for help. The next time a wave of anxiety begins to roll over you, go immediately to the Spirit in worship. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the apostle presents two strategies for facing inner chaos: inebriation and celebration. Many people numb themselves, if not with liquor, with long weeks of work, bursts and bouts of shopping, or hours of playing. And anybody who's tried any of these approaches knows of its falsehood. Happy hours do not make us happy. We may forget our troubles for a moment, but they're awaiting us as we leave the bar. So the better option? Celebration. Fill the air with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul used a verb tense in his writing that one translation says, ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. So constant worship clears the debris from our hearts. Praise is the cleansing element that flushes away the trash of worry and anxiety. Paul and Silas modeled this practice. You recall, enemies had dragged them before the magistrates of the Roman outpost of Philippi. Authorities had beaten them with rods. Those rods tore their skin and raised welts, caused them bruising and perhaps broke ribs. And soldiers then imprisoned them in the deepest part of the prison, in the damp, cold, rat-infested area. And to increase security and misery, their feet were put into stocks. You'll read about it in Acts chapter 16. And there they lay all afternoon and into the night in foreign territory, no local advocates, backs open to infection, surrounded by darkness, shivering from cold, unable to adjust their position, hundreds of miles from home. And what was their response? Along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. The door flew open. And all the prisoners broke loose. Man, can you imagine hearing that midnight song? They sang so heartily the other prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas didn't know how the story would end. They hadn't read Acts chapter 16 yet. They were not sure of their deliverance, but they were sure of their deliverer. And you can be too. Rather than panic, you can choose to praise. Those devils and their whispering lies, stand against them. Those voices that try to plant seeds of doubt and defeat, silence them. You outrank Lucifer and all of his horde. You're a child of the king. His royal blood flows through your veins. Your example is that of Jesus Christ. And when a storm came into his world, what did he do? He rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. When the demon took charge of the man in the synagogue, how did Jesus respond? Jesus rebuked him and saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Mark 1:25. Do likewise. The Holy Spirit will give me the power. You just have to use it. So when storms of fear come, speak against it. When the evil one draws near, rebuke him. Stand firm against the forces of hell. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a strong mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let me show you how this works. You know, it's midnight. You've been trying to get to sleep since 10 o'clock, but you can't. You have a big event tomorrow. You need some rest. You try the different sleep-inducing strategies that you know, like slow breaths or counting sheep, or I like to watch snowfall in my mind. Take a hot tub. Nothing seems to work. Your mind won't shut off. You begin to envision worst-case scenarios. Your thoughts start going around in descending circles, taking you down, down, down until you're in a pit. You pound your pillow. Your heart pounds in your chest. An old version of you might have spent the night staring into the dark, but a new version of you is taking shape. A version that has received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A version that does not face challenges alone, but quickly turns to worship. So here's what happens. You climb out of bed. You find a quiet place where you can open your Bible and pray. And you read verses of promise. Peace from the Holy Spirit. Like Psalm 34, beginning at verse 4. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. When I was desperate, I called out, and God put me and pulled me out of a tight spot. God's angel sets a circle of protection around us while we pray. I particularly like Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, when I'm anxious, I put my trust in you. You select a favorite song, either to listen to or to sing, or maybe both. If one isn't enough, you sing some more. Then you pray, and you pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit prays in you and for you. You surrender tomorrow to the care of a loving, living God. And then, to make sure the devil knows he has failed, you tell him to leave you alone. I belong to Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. So you must depart from here. And indeed he must. And he will. Will you fall fast asleep? Probably. but if not, stay at it. Max assures, as God's Word does, the Holy Spirit will do for you what my daughter did for her son. It was a big day for little Max, his first haircut. Everyone was excited. Everyone except, of course, little Max. His 16 months of life had yet to prepare him for this moment. It did not matter that he got to sit in a miniature fire truck. It did not matter that he was promised a piece of candy. He was undistracted by the cartoons they had playing on the TV. All he saw was a woman that he did not know coming at him with a pair of scissors. He began to cry. His daddy tried to comfort him. His grandma did the same. I told him someday he'd wish he had hair to cut. Made no difference. But then came Mama. She leaned down and whispered in his ear words that the rest of us could not hear. He was still unhappy, but he calmed down enough to complete the event. The Spirit, the mother heart of God, will soothe you as well. Don't measure the size of the mountain. Talk to the one who can move it. He calmed the creation. He descended as a dove. Take a deep breath and relax in him. Selah.